Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the mid-16th century, the artist Hans Holbein produced a book of woodcuts. It was comprised of 41 prints, all carved meticulously by hand, that depicted people living out their various stations in life. From peasants to princes, pagans to Christians, beggars to soldiers to lawyers and astrologers, young infants to elderly men and women, no one is left out. But this isn't just an ancient photo album recounting what life was like in the 16th century. No, there is a thread, or perhaps a chain is a better term, that runs through every page of this book, binding all of those people together. And the thing that links them together in this book is the eerie presence of death. And his presence on these pages is, quite ironically, very lively. There on every page, death, represented by skeletons, seduces and invites people into his deadly dance. That's what Holbein called the work, the Dance of Death. And it's quite appropriate, because Holbein seems to have taken great care to make the skeletons look very happy, quite pleasant, as they do what they do, joyfully weaving in and out of the lives of people who are just going about their business, but who become death's unsuspecting dance partners. There are Adam and Eve, after they have fled the Garden of Eden, and there accompanying them is death happily playing his guitar. On another page, an emperor sits on his throne, judging the various matters of his citizens, and there is death turning the emperor's head away from the truly pressing matters and on to other less substantial matters. There's one where death is the waiter to an unsuspecting king who has just sat down in his banquet hall to eat. There's the bishop, whom death has taken by the hand, leading him away from the flock. There's the fool, who seems to have given up all inhibition and just gladly joins death in his jig. Every page is a constant reminder that no matter what your station in life, death is right there by your side. Sometimes quite obviously, but more often very, very subtly. And as you peruse that 16th century photo album, at first you think to yourself, this doesn't quite look right. This is morbid and disgusting and desolate. What kind of artist would make such a work? And yet the more you think about it, the more you realize that while it doesn't look right, it is perfectly true to reality. Everyone, you and me, all of us, no matter what our station in life is, we are in a dance with death. Ever since the fall into sin, humanity has been painfully aware of the presence of death and the desolation that it brings to the world, to nations, to families, to individuals. And from our human perspective, as we look around, it can seem as if death is leading the dance, and that ultimately he will waltz us right into the grave, where the dance will be over. And no matter how much we want to believe otherwise, it just doesn't look right. This thing called death. And of course, it shouldn't look right, because this death is a terrible consequence of our rebellion against God. And the grave that it wins for us is a desolate place. Now, maybe you're wondering, what does all of this have to do with the feeding of the 5,000 in our gospel reading? Right? 5 loaves, 2 fish miraculously multiplied to feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And when it's all said and done, they have more than they began with. Yes, Lord, 12 baskets full. And what's probably more overflowing is the amazement of the disciples at the whole thing. Where is the dance of death here? Well, I'd like for us to consider the broader context of Matthew's gospel, what he's doing in chapter 13, leading into chapter 14, and then finally in our text this morning. You see, Jesus' ministry is really starting to ramp up here. And the common theme that's tying chapter 13 together is that Jesus' ministry doesn't quite look right, at least to our human eyes. He starts with the parable of the sower, where he teaches that this sower sows a seed that doesn't look like it's working most of the time. A little bit later, he tells the parable of the weeds. The enemy comes and sows weeds in the wheat field, and they start growing up together, and it doesn't look right. And so the servants ask, should we pull up the weeds? And Jesus says, no, leave them for now. The separation will come at the end of the age. And so we look out at the world, we see wheat and weeds, Christians and unbelievers growing up together, and it just doesn't look right. We wish that it looked all like believers. Two people hear the same message, one rejects it, another believes it. It doesn't look right. Jesus goes on to speak about the mustard seed and the leaven, and with these parables, he starts to give hope. They start out small, but given time, they become large. Right? The yeast leavens the whole lump. The mustard seed becomes a home for the birds. Then he goes on to talk about how the kingdom of God is like a man who buys a treasure or a pearl. Jesus is speaking there about what he will do to purchase his chosen people to make them his own treasured possessions. And finally, he finishes with the parable of the dragnet, which teaches that everything will finally turn out in the end, just as Christ would have it. So that with these parables, Jesus moves from this doesn't look right to in the end it will be perfectly right. And right after that, we get to chapter 14. John the Baptist, sitting in prison, ultimately waiting to have his head served up on a platter. Now this doesn't look right. I mean, John came preparing the way of the Lord, making straight the paths for the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world, who would destroy the enemies of God's people, who would wield the winnowing fork to finally usher in the new age. And here he is. Jesus has come. The Messiah is here, and John is sitting in prison. He's in captivity to the very enemies that the Messiah was supposed to come and defeat. So John sends his disciples, and they ask Jesus if he truly is the one who was to come or if they should look for another one, because this just doesn't look right. Where's the judgment? Where is the axe laid to the root of the trees? Where's the salvation? John instead is killed. John the Baptist has danced with death, and it doesn't look right. And I'm sure that every single one of us could think of a situation that doesn't quite look right, and we wonder, what are you up to here, God? It sure doesn't seem like you're in control, God. It sure doesn't seem like you have me in the palm of your hand, God. It doesn't look right. Well, all of this, then, we must keep in mind when we come to the feeding of the 5,000. Because what Matthew seems to be doing for us as readers is reassuring us that in the face of suffering that doesn't look right, we still have a compassionate Lord who is willing and able to accomplish what he promises. So when Jesus hears about John's death, he withdraws to a desolate place and the crowds follow him, and he has compassion on them and he heals their sick. And when the day is far spent, the disciples come to Jesus to tell him something. Usually a bad sign, usually means they're going to be taught something. And so they say, this is a desolate place. The day is over. Send the crowds away so they can buy some food for themselves. But Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. You can almost imagine the shock on their faces. Lord, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus says, bring them to me. He blesses them, he gives them to the disciples, they give them to the crowds, and he keeps giving and giving and giving and giving in that desolate place until everyone has their fill, 12 basketfuls left over. You see, here we have a glimpse of life in a desolate place. because of the giving presence of our compassionate Lord. Now, I wonder if any of those people in that desolate place, if they had been at the cross of Jesus, if they would have remembered that day when they were fed by the Lamb of God. Because if you want to talk about something that doesn't look right, consider the cross. There you see the most desolate dance with death that could ever be danced. And unlike that 16th century photo album, death danced on Calvary, not with a happy smile on his face, but with a sinister grin. He had finally won. The one who had authority to heal the sick and calm the storms and cast out demons and forgive sins and even raise the dead was finally dead. Death danced a joyous jig on the grave of the Lamb of God. For 3 days, death had every reason to turn the tomb of our Lord into a dance floor because death had actually and truly won. The very Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, true God, true man, the resurrection and the life, died. Probably the most profound thing we can say about it. Death actually won over the Lord of creation. And if he had stayed locked up in that tomb, death would still be dancing in joy. We would be left in our sin, and we would be utterly helpless in the face of death's dance. And yet, while the grave may look like a reminder that the dance of death will go on forever, it won't. For on the third day, the jig was up, so to speak. In the resurrection of Christ from the grave, the cross that was death now brings life. The cross that looked like hatred is shown to be love. The cross that was abandonment is now that which shows us how present God is to us as we are reconciled to him. The cross that looked like sin had won now delivers the forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Christ and the empty Easter tomb for you. And so now, as you dance with death, as you endure suffering and pain that just doesn't look right, what does your compassionate Lord do in this otherwise desolate place? He points you forward to the day when death will finally be no more. He lifts up your eyes from this desolate place and he gives you a glimpse, a foretaste of the marriage feast that is to come in his everlasting kingdom, where the great enemy of death has no place at the table. He feeds you, not with miraculous bread and fish, but with even more miraculous body and blood. He keeps on giving and giving and giving himself to you. Here we repent of our despair and we receive the assuring promise of forgiveness. Here you are given the assurance that your death-dealing sin has been taken care of, and that one day, on that last glorious day, death's dancing legs will finally be broken, his grinning skull will be permanently pulverized, and everything that doesn't look right now will look just as it should. For Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.